It's time for Breathe Again Magazine, the radio show, a moment of hope, inspiration, and solutions. Listen to real-life testimonies from women and men just like you who have gone from victim to victorious. Sit back, listen, connect in the chat room, and share the show with a friend. Here's your host, author, and motivational speaker, Nicole Cleveland.
Thank you so much for joining us. Today's show is titled A Mother's Love. My guest is Reverend Myrna Brown. Last week, I had her son on the show, and he shared his story, his victorious testimony of being incarcerated for 37 years, being faced with a life sentence plus 47 years, but he's a free man today. Now, he came on to share his story, but today I'm talking to his mother, Reverend Myrna Brown. She's going to talk about how she felt as a mother when she was in that courtroom and that judge gave her 19-year-old son a life sentence plus 47 years. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Reverend Myrna Brown, thank you so much for joining us on today. And thank you for your transparency. You know, many people are going through and have gone through what you've gone through in regards to standing by your son, 37 years in prison, and you were right by his side. I tell you, listeners, if you did not hear the show last week, I repeat, go back and listen to the last episode that we had with Wally El Shabazz Roderick, and he talks about how he was incarcerated for 37 years, and he really talks about the things that he did as a youth. He was faced with a life sentence plus 47 years, and nothing but the grace of God. He is home. He is free, and he is trying to give back. He is reaching back to those that are going through something that he went through, and really encouraging these young people and encouraging the mothers out here. And today we have his mother on the line. Ain't that a blessing? We have Reverend Myrna Brown on the line, and she stood by him. And one thing that he said on the show last week was, you stood by him the entire time, and you showed love the entire time. And what he wanted was for you to see him walk out of those doors, and you saw him walk out of those doors. Reverend Brown, I want you to take me back to that day that he was sentenced to life in prison plus 47 years. As a mother, what was going through your mind?
I call you Lady Nicole, okay? Lady Nicole. That day when before the sentence was imposed, like you said, we all were there, okay? And my friend's father was in the bathroom. And he came out of the bathroom because we were on recess, and he said they want to give him two life sentences like that, right? And I said, but they won't. So when we went back in session and the judge began to go through his spiel, and when he imposed the sentence of life plus 47 years, of course, my heart sunk. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And of course, because prior to him giving the sentence, he said, I don't want any outbursts of crying and da da da, or all of that, you know. So we were all calm. But when he imposed the sentence, my heart sunk. And of course, the tears began to drop. And I went through years of blaming myself, okay? Oh. Until in 1992, I started a women's ministry that the Lord had placed on my heart, and I needed a scripture. And all I could think of was life. And this is how I got through this by 1992. And the scripture that the Lord gave me was Romans 5, 1 through 6. And I paraphrased it as long as there is life, there is hope. Yeah. And that is how I began to process. And as I prayed after the Lord gave me that scripture, he said, it's not your fault.
My God.
Okay. Because I went through the spill of the pain with if I had taken enough time, if I didn't, because I worked two, maybe sometimes three jobs. Okay. But I married my 20-year friend in 1984. Okay. And then he passed in 1986. So of course it was like double things, you know, this double thing on me. And my children loved him for the 20 years and you know, all throughout our relationship. So it was a thing where I just didn't know what to do until 1992. And if you remember on his in his video, I mean, on his talk, his presentation, he said it was 1992. Hmm. And that's when the Lord gave me that scripture. Where there is life, there is hope. And I went through the 35, 37 years with him with that type of hope. And what I want to say to the mothers who are facing this and who are going through this is just like he said, listen to your children. Listen to them. Because after the program, we talked, and he said there were times that he needed to talk to me, but I wasn't available. Okay? And I've always had an open door policy, but it was on my time. Mm-hmm. Okay. Sometimes, I have even stressed to the young women that go back to cooking. You know, sit your children down at the table. Stop sending them out or take on out to this place and that processed food. Okay. Cook a meal. Okay. Sit down at the table. If you can't do it every day, always prepare a meal for Sunday. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. That way you can sit down, ask them how their week went and all of that. These are the things that I missed at some point. But when they were little now, and before I really started working, you know, I can't even go back to that part of my story, but that's what I did. Yeah. I did that until they got older and I began to have to work and work two jobs and thank God. And then, you know, when it came to a point where I could stop working those two, maybe three jobs, and marrying my husband, he died on me. So I had to go back to that again. So I would encourage the mothers and the fathers, because you have the fathers who go through this too, that when their children are committed to the justice system. Okay. And I remember in his, when he talked about that when he went to, when he was at Nottoway and they kept him in the hole.
Right.
Talking about the hole, because he was always in trouble. And when he couldn't call me, that was even worse. Okay. But then when he would call me, tell me, I said, what did you do this time? You know? So he would tell me, and I say, well, it's time for you to grow up. You know, because you can't have it your way. Right. It's their way and not your way. Okay. So, but it was by faith. It was by hope. It was about the Lord leading and guiding me and my proof forward, because I could have just stayed in my journey.
Right.
Okay. And just pass it on. But my friend, and he said it, my friend said, we got to do the time with him. Mm. Okay. Mm. And I did that time with my child, you know, and it was hard. It was hard. But as long as there is life, there is hope.
Reverend Myrna, talk to me about the guilt because there are so many women out here and men that they're raising them up. Because oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, it's the upbringing, it's the parents' fault, it's this one's fault, it's that one's fault. But I have seen where you could bring two children up under the same household, under the same teaching, one go one way and another one go the complete opposite way. I've seen it. It's just life. And so to that point, to those women that really carry that burden, or that man that carries that burden that sits on them, that they're so ashamed and they feel like that pressure of society and people around them labeling them, what would you say to them?
Well, what I would say is, it's like I repeat myself, is that once you process this thing and you look back and you go over how, what you did, how you raised them. Now, in between the time, before the time that I married my late husband, there were times that I did have other men in the household, okay? Mm-hmm. And of course, with two boys and two girls, it was like, they didn't like that. Mm-hmm. Okay. And I always told them, the men, that, you know, there are three things that you don't do is bother my children, mess with my money, and hate and hit me.
My children, my money, and keep your hands to yourself.
That's then keep your hands to yourself. Uh-huh. So when you broke those, when you went past those limits, then you out the doubt. You know, but so therefore, and then there was a time that Roderick had, well, you know, he's my son. I call him Roderick. Uh-huh. Well, there was a time that he had gotten so aggressive in his behavior that I took him, filed a petition for being incorrigible.
Explain that. What does that mean?
It being incorrigible, he just would not mind. You know, he just would not mind me. And he just went and did what he wanted to do, okay? And from that day that I sat down with the pretrial probation officer, whoever she was, and she asked me, did you not bring him in for being incorrigible? And I said, yes. What does that have to do with today? He was a lot younger, okay? Well, I left out of that room, I felt like I was the criminal, okay? Because I said to myself when I walked out of that door that this lady don't like my son, okay? She said when I walked out the door, I sympathize with you. Well, the next day, Lady Nicole, I called her and I said, did you see any good in my child? And she said, absolutely not.
My God.
Right. And so there were times during that period before 1992 where I said, I should not have taken him downtown. That was part of the guilt. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? So that was part of the guilt that I experienced in taking my child down there, because they pinpointed that. Okay. And all through juvenile, he was a good football player. The coaches went to court in juvenile courts, and they even committed him to, you know, to the Stanhope House over there off of Merrimack Avenue, and all of this. Everybody tried to help him. Okay. But that thing stuck to me for years that I should never have done that. I have to go back to 1992, that when the Lord began to minister to my spirit, that's when it broke. But I want to let them, and I want to let them know, let the mothers and fathers know, that when you've done all you can do, you have to place them in the hands of God.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And I prayed a prayer for my next son, next to Roderick, some, you know, years ago, because he was intending to, trying to go on the wrong path. And I said, God, whatever you do, do whatever you have to do, just don't kill him. Mm-hmm. Okay? And I placed that prayer on Roderick, Tyrone, Tasha, and Shay. I placed that prayer over and all of my grandchildren and now my great-grandchildren. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Joe prayer.
Yes. So it's a thing where you have to trust God. You got to believe in that as long as there's life, there's hope. You're going to see your child come out of that. And I pray, God, just don't let me die while my child is in the penitentiary. Okay. Because I didn't want him to come to my funeral with chains and shackled down and all of that, you know? So I pray that prayer, but you got to keep that hope. You have to walk in faith that he or she is going to be okay. Okay. Yeah. You got to put some money on your books, on your phone. You let them call you. Okay. Back then they could call collect on a house phone. That would run your bill sky high. Yeah. The phone bill was always raging and everybody played a part in this family in his incarceration. And, so it's a thing where everybody went to see him. Visits are important. Visits are very important.
There needs to be a support system.
It has to be a support system. And he had a support system not only from his siblings, but his cousins and all of that. You know, everybody pitched in and did what was necessary to do, okay? They went to visit with me. And there was a time when you could take food. You know, he loved to eat. Okay, and you could take food, but now it's like you can't, and it's so wet, so guarded now that you know it's like you're sitting there and you have to talk, you know, so that everybody can't hear you. But the main thing about that guilt, you have to come to that point to say, I did all I could do. Okay, yeah. I did what was necessary to keep, and I always told my children, you have no reason to go to jail because, you know, you go to jail for stealing, you go to jail for talking to the boys for rape or whatever that, you know, that's on you. But it was just something about that life plus 47 year sentence that took me, it just broke my spirit. Yeah. Broke my spirit. But you will come to a point that you got to just think and say, I did all I could do. To go visit and let them call. Go ahead.
What about the parents that say, I can't do this anymore. I've raised you the right way and you're still out here doing this. I give up. And so therefore they did not tell them to go out here and do all these things that they did. So they washed their hands of them. What advice would you give to that mother, that father, that sister, that brother that has just said, you've done this over and over and over again. I'm walking away from this.
Well, I have a saying of let them find their way. When they're away from home, you have no control, okay? And this is one thing that you have to pay attention to their friends, okay? Who they are associating with. I even call parents, okay? So don't just let your child just be out there and you allow them to, because you know, spend the night with people and all of that. You have to pay attention to your children. You have to pay attention to them because, and by me working so much, I missed a lot. But I made it a point that there was a time that we sat down at that table and we would talk, okay? Now, if they didn't choose to, because I asked them questions, okay? So you know, they come up with whatever answer. But I watched who they associated with. And the young man that his co-defendant, I had never seen before in the courtroom. Okay, until I went to the courtroom, and he was in custody of his great uncle, who was a friend of my mother's. I never saw, and as a matter of fact, lived in our home house, our homestead home, okay, in Norfolk. But I had never seen this child, okay, until I saw him in the courtroom.
Wow. So pay attention. Pay attention, parents.
Pay attention to who your children are associating with, okay? And I don't care how old they are, how young they are, okay? Because you don't know the minds of these children and how they are being reared, okay? If they are permitted to stay at my house till 9 o'clock, okay, then somewhere down the line, they don't have a curfew. Mm-hmm. Somewhere down the line, their mother or their father is not paying attention to them. Because, see, my house was one of the houses where all the children went. By having four children, everybody had friends and different friends and same friends. And they would say, if you want to see if they were out, see if so-and-so is around Miss Myrna's house, okay? Mm-hmm. And more than likely, their child would be there. They felt comfortable with that, but I didn't allow my children to do that.
That's right.
And where did I go wrong? That was one of the questions. Where did I go wrong? Mm-hmm. Okay, where did I go wrong? I asked myself that many times. Mm-hmm. You know, and so because they told me, my children told me I wanted them to be better than anybody. I say, I want you to be who you are, but when you choose friends, I want to know who they are.
That's right. That's right.
Okay.
Rightfully so.
And I would tell them, and back then, you know, I wasn't all of that. You know what you're saying? I was doing my thing. Okay. So I had that gift of discernment where I could even look in the child's eyes and I could see where they were. Okay. So, pay attention to your children.
Amen.
You know, do some activities with your children.
Yeah.
Okay. And don't, that guilt that you are going to, that they will feel, that you will feel or experience, that guilt is heavy, can be heavy.
Yeah.
But know that God is with you.
Yeah.
Know that there is hope.
Amen.
There is hope as long as there is life.
Amen.
So you got to do the time with them. Okay. And the guilt is very fierce, and I can't take nothing away from guilt.
That's right.
Because
that's
I blamed right. myself for years for this.
Let it go. You gave it to God, and you let it go.
Let it go. That's right. I had to give it to God, or I would have just went under.
Yeah.
If I had.
Yeah. Yeah.
You see. If I had not let it go, I would have gone under. I'd probably been still sitting around drinking that bourbon.
That juice, that brown juice. Reverend Brown, it has been a blessing. I'm so glad that you stopped by the show. Any last words, anything you got going on with your ministry? I love you. You're just I love your spirit. I just love how down to earth you are. You're in your 70s, right? But you are going strong. I said, when I grow up, I want to be like you, Reverend Brown.
Oh, no. But I tell you another little thing that I began to plant seeds.
Amen.
I began to plant seeds to my pastor. And I planted seeds. And every time I planted a seed, I had a purpose for that seed.
Put a name on it.
I put a name on it.
Yeah.
And look, I'm telling you, it was, I went to the parole board 18 times.
Wow.
I even went to a parole board hearing when there was a woman who had a daughter who was a victim and a son who had committed a crime. When I walked out of her office, I said, my son ain't getting out with this lady here because she's trying to empathize with me. How you going to empathize with me when you telling me that your daughter went through trauma?
Oh.
Okay, and all of that. So it's a thing where it had gotten to that point 18 times going before the parole board, and a well-known congressman, the last time I went, he asked me, do you believe that your son has changed? I said, I know. He said, that's a strong word. Okay. I said, I know after 35, 37 years, I know my son has changed. Okay. And the thing about it that people say, well, you a Christian and he turned to Islam. Yeah. Because you know why he turned to Islam? Because there was no one there to even witness to my child but a Muslim. He saved my son's life. So don't be so concerned about the religious persuasion, okay? And we have, me and my son talked on the phone, and he would ask me questions and stuff like that. I'm going to get off in a minute. But it's like now you come to that point that you can combine the two and know that God brought you out and kept you in that. It kept you while you were incarcerated.
Yes.
Okay. And yes, when he came out that walked on that ground, I began to speak in tongues.
Hallelujah.
And by shape, that was the tongues of praise. Baby, I was lit. I sat in that trunk waiting on my child come out, honey. And I began, and everybody around, they stopped till I finished, honey. I said, God, if you let him go, I said, I'm going to praise you in the way that you know to praise. Ain't nobody going to understand this thing. But yes, I spoke in tongues. Praise God in tongues. And when he got out, the support system of his sister, Shay, up there in Northern Virginia, let me tell you, when he walked out, my daughter, Shay, made sure he had everything he needed.
Amen.
Okay? And everybody can't say that, but let me tell you something. If you stand with God and you hold on to that mustard seed faith,
yes.
I'm going to say it like that. If you stand on God and stand on that mustard seed faith, baby, you will see your child come out of those doors.
I love it.
But just keep the faith. Keep the faith, plant some seeds. Plant them. No, and plant it on good ground. Okay. All right. And that's
Amen.
It.
Thank you so much for stopping by the show today. I had to have you on because I believe the listeners wanted to hear from the mama as a mother, how you
yes.
felt when your child was given that sentence at the age of 19 and how you just stood
yes.
by him. So I commend you, but I know it was nobody but the God in you.
But look, I got to come back and tell my story though.
All right. We're going to have you back so you can tell your story. We may have a series, a Reverend Brown.
Yeah,
series.
A series of Myrna Brown.
All right. Thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you. And
God bless you.
I'll see you next time.
I love you.
Love you too.